Amen. Well, as I say, happy Mother's Day, on a day that we honor God's gift to us in our mothers. I ask you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, not chapter 12, but chapter 1. We're starting over. No, I'm joking. We're not starting over. Well, we are going to be in a number of different passages of Scripture, and the passage that I want to read to us as we begin is Luke chapter 1, verse 35. For you that are guests here today, that's kind of an inside joke. We've been preaching through the book of Luke off and on for a while. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'll read this. You follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that I use. You follow along in the version that you use. And following this, I'm going to pray, and I just get on my knees right here on the steps, and I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time together. And I invite you to join me as the Lord leads you, and then we'll continue. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says this, "And the angel answered her," that her being Mary there, said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Pray with me. Father, what an awesome thing it is to know the Holy One, the Son of God. It's an amazing thing to think that you created and called and crafted a mother to raise him. And so, Father, I pray a special prayer, kind of a selfish prayer for me right now, that you'd give me grace to know how to, from your word, encourage and instruct mothers here, that they might be who you called them to be, that they might be women that change the future through their children. And Father, now we pray that you would be exalted, for we know that you embody perfect fatherhood, perfect motherhood. You are the perfect one, and it is from you that we learn to be perfect parents. And so, Father, would you instruct mothers now because of who you are and from your word. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be real, kind of brutally honest up front here. Mother's Day sermons are a challenge for me. Every year, I kind of think, oh, Mother's Day is coming. Not because I don't love mothers. I do. I love mothers. I have a mother. I'm married to a mom. However, what I know about motherhood, I preached in my first Mother's Day sermon 16 years ago. And it's over. I mean, that's pretty much it. And so it's a difficult thing for me to do. However, the one thing I do know very much about motherhood is that it's hard. It's a difficult challenge. I read about one mother who was talking to an old college friend who said, "Remember that before I was married, I had three theories about raising children and no children? Now I have three children and no theories." Another woman who had three children said, or was asked, "If you had to do it all over again, would you still have children?" She thought for a moment. She said, "Sure I would." I mean, different ones, but nevertheless, children. One mother wrote this poem. She said, "Some may climb Mount Everest in search of thrills galore, but I scale peaks that rival it just past the laundry door. Slopes of socks and underwear, sheer cliffs and shirts and pants. Oh yes, I live in mortal fear of a laundry avalanche." So motherhood is difficult. It is a challenge. It is a high calling. It is hard work. A few years ago, Misty and I were getting our wills together, you know, things that we just need to do as we grow up and have children. And in the process, you have to choose some parents for your children if you two pass away. And so we were asked to do that. And so in the process, we had to think, well, what are the qualities of a woman that we want to mother our children? You know, what are we looking for in a mother that might be the mother of our children? What qualities are we looking for in her? And it dawned on me as I was thinking about this message that that's in a very real sense what God did when He was thinking about who would be the mother of His Son as He would send Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And that's not an easy question. It's the question that God asked. And what's amazing is God found that woman. God created that woman. God crafted that woman. A servant girl named Mary, of whom the angel Gabriel described as, "Oh, favored one." And so I was thinking today about how to encourage mothers, how to instruct mothers, how to honor you, how to point you to be who God's called you to be. I think there's something about Mary that we should look at. Something about Mary that displays what God desires mothers to be. So if you want to be the mother that God has called you to be, let's look at some qualities of Mary's life. And in that, may that encourage you to be the mother that God's called you to be. First quality, I think, of motherhood that we learn from Mary is redemption. The quality of her life that made her a mother is that she was saved. She was redeemed. What I mean by that is that she was a follower of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets over and over taught of the coming Messiah who would be the Savior of the world. When the angel was speaking to Joseph about the child in Mary's womb, he said, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary had to be the mother of God, had to be a follower of God. She had to believe that Jesus was that Messiah. She had to grasp her need for salvation. She had to know that, okay, I am trusting in the God of my fathers who is fulfilling His will through me in bringing Christ. She had to submit herself to that truth. She had to repent of her own sin. She had to submit herself to God. Mark, in his gospel, makes this very clear. He tells a story in Mark chapter 3, verse 31 and following, that the mother of Jesus shows up and Jesus is teaching along with his brothers, it says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. And the crowd was sitting around him. They said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Don't know exactly what they're calling him for. But he answers them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, you know what it really takes to be a part of the family of God? You know what it really takes to be in my family, to be related to me? It's not simply through blood that it happens. It's through faith that it happens. And it was through faith that Mary, you ever think about that? Mary had to be redeemed. Mary was a sinner. Mary was lost. Now, she was a good woman, no question about that. But it was through her faith in who God was and what God would do through her that she found redemption and salvation. And she did very much. After hearing the explanation of God's plan to bring Christ through her womb, her response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, where we were, is this: "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. According to your word. I submit to it." This is a high calling. This is a strange calling. This is a strange way to save the world. But I submit to it and I trust you completely. And so I think we need to draw from this morning is that true motherhood starts with trusting Christ. True motherhood starts with salvation. And I think that's true for two reasons. The first reason is, you know, your primary role of a mother is to teach your children to love Christ and to know Christ. To be a follower of God and to raise children who bring glory to God. To do that, you've got to know God yourself. You've got to display a walk with Christ yourself. There's got to be something in you that sees the delight of God, that that they see in you that says, hey, my mama has something that I want, that I need. It needs to be contagious. You know, too many mothers think, okay, yeah, my children need religion. So they come and they drop their kids off at church and they think, well, they'll get it at their friend's house. Their friends are pretty religious folks, or their Sunday school teacher, or teach them what they need to know. That's, you know, it is true that the church has a part to play in that, but not the first part. Moms and dads have that first responsibility. And so if we're going to pass along that first responsibility to know God, to love God, then we've got to know God. You've got, as a mom, as a dad, you've got to know God. You've got to love God. You've got to be a disciple of Christ to display that love. And I think the second reason that you must be redeemed to be really the mother, to be a real good mother, is because you need the wisdom of God to raise children well. Amen? I mean, I didn't really understand that until I became a father. And now I have 3 kids, and quite honestly, I got no clue what I'm doing. And we just pray daily. I mean, I used to pray about all kinds of other things. Now, like 80% of my prayer is over my children. You know, and say, God, I just don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do with this. This situation came up. That situation came up. I'm fearful about this thing over here. God, I need you. Well, if you don't know the God that created the universe, who loves us intimately, then you won't have that direct line of the wisdom of God to raise your children in a way that honors Him, number one, and that is healthy in this dark and dying world. This is a dangerous world we live in. This is a hell-bent world we live in. This is an evil world we live in. Yesterday, I took Noah to the Tour Players Championship in Sawgrass in Jacksonville. Let's say we had an awesome time, but he learned, it was an educational time, he learned some new words. You know, and on a number of occasions, Noah turned to me and went, oh, did you hear what he said? Did you see what that person was doing? And every time I went back was, I said, you know, Noah, we've talked about it in the past. We live in an evil world. And we're called to be different as children of God. All right? And we're going to look different if we have Christ in our hearts. Right? And so we've got to look different. And you know, it should shock us to see the sinfulness of the world that we live in. And so as parents, as fathers, and as mothers, we've got to turn to God and say, God, would you give me wisdom to know how to help my children navigate this world? Because I cannot do it on my own. I don't have it in me. Motherhood starts with being redeemed. The second quality we see in Mary that makes for a good mother, I think, is humility. When you look at Mary and the narrative that is as it unfolds, really the first thing you see about Mary is what she's not. She's not a person of great wealth, nor of status. She was a young peasant from the unremarkable town of Nazareth. Nazareth is so unremarkable, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Later, when Philip found Nathanael to tell him that they had found the Messiah, really? Who's the Messiah? Jesus of Nazareth. First thing out of his mouth was, can anything good come from Nazareth? Mary was a nobody from nowhere. And from a worldly standpoint, she had absolutely nothing to offer Jesus. Now, absolutely nothing really to offer the Son of God. You know, can you imagine how she must have felt when she learned this news? She's going to be the father of the Messiah. The father of the second person of the Trinity. The father of Jesus, the Christ, the coming one, the God. That's intimidating. What do you have to offer God? And she's like, I got nothing to offer God. I cannot give you what your child deserves. But she didn't act that way. She didn't assume that just because she and Joseph couldn't provide something, that Jesus wouldn't have all that he needed. Because they had God. God, you'll provide everything. And I think God chose Mary because in her poverty, she embodied a humility that comes from dependence. And what I mean by that is this. is that she knew full well what she couldn't give. It didn't bother her. Because she knew God could give everything needed. She didn't become too self-important about motherhood. And it's not that mothers aren't important, but she just realized the reality of just how important she really was. Becoming too self-important. Now, I think we can speak to this issue with this story. It was in the late 1940s and early 1950s that Ralph Reiner was an all-star Major League Baseball player. The story he tells is that at the end of the 1952 season, he had been playing for the Pittsburgh Pirates. Now, he had led the league in home runs the last 7 years. In that particular year, he had hit 37 home runs, leading the league again. So at the end of the season, he goes to the manager of the Pittsburgh Pirates and says, "I want a raise." And the manager says, "No." And kind of was like, "Oh, 7 years I've led the league in home runs. This year I hit 37 home runs this year." And the major league manager of the Pirates said, "Let me ask you something, Kiner. What was our record as a team this year? What place did we come in?" And Kiner said, "Well, we came in last place." The manager replied, "Well, we can finish last with or without you." And I think Mary is a successful mother because she realizes God doesn't need me. God's not relying on me for everything to turn out like needs to. God's choosing me. And because of that, I know I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. To be the mother of the Messiah. I need Him. Think about that with your own children. Do you ever go to God and like, "Hey God, thank you for these kids. I'm the parent of the year. Thank you for the children you've given me. I know you have selected me well. I can give you the children that you've given me all that you would ever want them to have. I will make sure that they live in a nice house. I will make sure when they get the right age, they'll drive a nice car. I'll give them the best of education. I will give them a piano lessons. I will give them baseball lessons. I will give them whatever lessons that you want, Lord. Don't worry, God. You can trust me with this child. I can provide everything he or she needs." Now, maybe we can. But it's not because we can. If we do, that's an extra gift from God. It's because God does. Do you see the difference in the way we have to approach our children? "I can't believe that you have called me to this unbelievable task. God, this is huge. I need you. God, would you speak? Would you show?" A real godly mother says, "God, I have nothing to offer unless you give it. I need you." And by the way, if you can't offer the nicest of houses or the best of educations or piano lessons and golf lessons and karate lessons and cheerleading lessons and band lessons, if you can't do that, it's okay. I promise you, God will provide for your children everything they need. Heart of humility is the heart of trust. It's the heart of a godly mother, a godly father for that matter. So we've looked at redemption. We've looked at humility. As we work through this and see Mary's life, we also see a quality that she embodies that makes for a good mother's worship. She worships. Now, the Bible teaches us about worship. In John chapter 4 verse 24, he tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And her life displays that. In Mary's life, you see that her life is grounded in truth. She lived her life grounded in truth. But look at the truth part of this verse. When Mary goes to Elizabeth, when Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and they go and they stay together for a while. Well, the Bible says that Mary bursts out in song. She sings. She sings what we call her Magnificat. And as she sings, you know what we see in this song? We see in this song that this is a woman grounded in the Word of God. She knows God because she knows the Word of God. Let's look at this song that she sings in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. What does she sing about? Well, first of all, she sings about the mercy of God. This is seen in verse 50 of chapter 1. She sings, and I'm not going to sing, but she sings, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." Now, how does she know this? Because she knows the Word of God. She's grounded in it. She knows, among other scriptures, Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10. "For the Lord your God is a jealous God. I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And so she sings of the mercy of God, but she also sings of the judgment of God right here. In verse 52, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those from those of a humble estate." How does she know this? Again, the verse that we just read about the iniquity of the fathers passing on to the children, third and fourth generation. But also Psalm 75, verse 7. "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting another." She has a good picture of who God is. She knows that God is a God of loving kindness and mercy and grace to all those who will come humbly to Him. But He's also a God who judges sin, who sets right what is wrong. She sings also of God's relationship with His people Israel. Verse 54 and 55 of this song, "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." How does she know this? Because she's well acquainted with the entire Old Testament that teaches of God's mercy and leadership and loving kindness, of developing a people for Himself in Israel through which He would bring the Messiah. Mary's faith is grounded in the Word of God. Mary's life is grounded in the Word of God. Now, mind you, who is this girl? Young girl, about 13, 14 years old, who dare say knows the Bible probably better than anybody in this room, including me. Grounded in truth. Foundations in the Word. But what's interesting is that it wasn't simply that she knew in her head the Word that made the difference, but what she knew in her head lived in her heart. It lived in her heart because, yes, her life was grounded in truth, but also her life was lifted in praise. You know, she lived her life lifted in praise. Again, go back to John 4:24. In worship, what's worship? If we worship, we worship in spirit and in truth. And God is spirit. So worship is our spirit connecting to God's spirit, communing with God's spirit, delighting in God and who He is and what He's done for us. And this is what the way Mary lived her life. She knew who God was. It's seen in the truth of what she knew, but it lived out of her life. Worship is something that flows from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. My grandmother, I just remember even now, godly woman, used to lead worship in her church, a little small church. I can remember when she was still alive and still fairly healthy in her late 60s, early 70s, she'd walk around the house, we'd go see her. And I'm like, oh goodness, I can't sing, but she used to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." It was way better than that. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me." My grandmother loved Christ because she knew Christ. And what lived in her head, what she knew in her head lived in her heart. It was seen in her life. And I just think of her when I think of Mary, because Mary is, she lives a lot. She's a happy woman. You know any unhappy women? Husbands, don't answer that. Mary was not one of them. Mary lived in the joy of the Lord. The joy of knowing who God was and what God was doing in her. She was happy in God. Don't miss the fact. What's she doing here? She's singing truth. She's singing it. She's not just preaching it. She's singing it. She's overjoyed in God. She knows the doctrine, and it has worked itself out in a song of her life. Even at the beginning of the song, before she ever gets into the theology, look at verse 46 and following. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name." Do you ever just get excited about God? Do you just live in that excitement of, look at what God's done in me. Look at where God has brought me. Look how God has changed me. Look at what God is doing in my children. Look at what God's doing in my life around me. How can we not get happy at this? I'm forgiven. I'm free. I should live in hell forever, but instead I'm going to live in glory, knowing God among all things, communing with Him. Now, we can look at the world. We get a lot of things to get mad about, get angry about, be unhappy about. But if you look at God just for a moment, you can't stay there. So moms out there, you got to be intentional. You got to be intentional about knowing God's Word, getting it in here. Your children should not know the Bible better than you do. Right? Right? How many of you feel convicted when we saw our kids do Bible drill the other day? Right? Ooh, they know the Bible. They should not know the Bible better than we do. Parents, that's true of you too. Right? So we've got to get, if they're going to get the Word, they've got to get it from us, and we've got to get it in us first. And we get it in us, and it changes us, and it can't just stay up here. It moves down here, and it lives out our souls, and that becomes contagious for our children, attractive for our children. And so we've got to be parents, and I would say a Mother's Day mothers, be a mother in which worship lives, because you're a mother in which Jesus lives. The Word lives. And one last thing I just couldn't help but saying, and this is going to be the last quality we see. And you could go forward and pick many more, but for time aspects, I didn't. I just had to mention this because I love this about Mary. Mary is a tenacious woman. Tenacity. She is just tenacious. We see that in several different interactions with Mary and Jesus. But I just want to point to one. If you want some more, I'll talk to you about that later. But in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see the entire story of Jesus and Mary going to a wedding in Cana. And they're there at the wedding in Cana, and it just unfolds like this. And on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. That's just a town, the region of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. And when the wine ran out, there was a problem. I mean, that was a problem. That was, you know, this is the wedding guest. The wedding guest is supposed to have what they need to throw a party. And the wine ran out, and the mother of Jesus said to Him, "So wine ran out. There was a problem. Can you just see this woman? Can you just see Mary? There's no more wine. Hold on. What? I got a solution. Quick, talk to Jesus. Hey, Jesus. And He says to him, "They have no wine." I.e., you need to do something about this problem. And Jesus says to her, "Woman." Nah, he can't say it like that. The word "woman" like that. Let me just finish. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, this kind of sounds bad in our day because we kind of hear it like that. "Woman." But that really, in that day, it was a term of respect. For it was more like us saying, like a polite way of saying "mama." We know that for a number of reasons. The biggest reason is because if it wasn't like that, if it was the other way, Mary would have had a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus. She doesn't. And he asks, you know, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. In other words, I am the Messiah. You are right. But it's not time for me to reveal my Messiahship yet in that way. And what does Mary do? Oh, you're right. You're right. I'm sorry about that. No, look. And his mother doesn't even reply to Jesus. Turns to the servants and says, just do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever he says. What's going on here? I really think it's something like this. All right, that may be true. I understand all that. But I am still your mama. You may be the Messiah, but right now you're Mary's son. I'm still your mama. We got a problem here. Y'all just do whatever he says, all right? He's going to fix this. Why? I'm his mom. And he does. He does fix it. And John uses that as one of the signs, ultimately, to point to Jesus. As the Messiah, as the Christ. I'm your mama. And she's just tenacious with her trust in Jesus, her faith in Jesus. Jesus is going to pull this out. Jesus is going to pull this through. And I think as mothers, we need to have as mothers, you should have a Mary-like tenacity when it comes to your trust in who Christ is for you in your life. Have a Mary-like tenacity. You need to fight hard to trust in. I'm trying to be careful how I say this. Mamas have a tendency to worry, right? If you're worried about something not being what you need it to be and not working out, you know what you're not doing? You don't have a tenacious kind of faith that says, hey, Jesus is coming through. Jesus is coming through. I know he's coming through. I mean, your kids need to say, man, my mama had the more faith than I could imagine. I mean, she just trusted Jesus for everything. If she needed something, she prayed for it. We couldn't buy it. We prayed for it. If Jesus didn't give it, we didn't need it. Right? That's the kind of mama you need to be. That we can trust Jesus for what we need. We can trust Jesus to be there, to provide, to know exactly what your child needs and what you need as a mother and as a father for that matter. So a lot of these work both ways. We just see them in Mary. And could you say about your mother, man, my mom trusted Jesus. And it was an amazing kind of faith. I want to tell you, when you do that kind of thing, when you have this tenacious kind of faith, miracles happen around you. A miracle happened that day. Jesus said, go get the jars, fill them up. Poured in water, poured out wine. Right? Miracle. Why? Because of tenacious faith. And so if you want God to work in your life, you got to say, man, I'm trusting Jesus no matter what. And if Jesus wants us to have wine, we'll have wine. I'm asking for it. I don't mind asking. If he doesn't want us to have wine, we'll drink water. And that'll be fine. That'll be fine. I want to give my child these things. I don't have them in me to give them, but God does. And I'll ask for them. If Jesus gives them, we will praise the Lord because it will be from God and God will get all the glory. It'll be a miracle. But if God doesn't want my child to have, I'll just go back to what we had, baseball lessons or whatever. It's all right. Because God knows what my child needs. God knows what I need. And I'm going to trust. And what he gives, I'm going to ask. And he'll either give or he won't. But I know that I can trust Jesus, whatever that is. A tenacious kind of faith. Now, when you look at these redeemed and humility and worshipful and tenacious, some of you right now are doing this. Some of you are going, man, my mama was like that. Some of you had that Mary kind of mama. And that legacy was passed on to you and you're passing it on to your children. But some of you right now are saying, my mama was not like that whatsoever. Maybe some of you have scars about your relationship with your mama because, hey, look, I don't know if you know this, but women are sinners just like men are. And we all need to be saved. We all need to be changed, right? And so whether you had a mother who is just like the picture of the mother of Jesus? Or you had a mother that fell short in a lot of areas. What I want you to know is that you can pick up the ball. And you can hand off a legacy of a Mary-like motherhood to your children right now. Because it doesn't have to start with your mother. It's got to start with Jesus. It's got to start with loving Him. It's got to start with worshiping Him. It's got to start with living for Him. And if you do that, you change the whole direction of your legacy. Would you be that mama? Would you take up that goal? And yeah, you say, I can't. You can't. You're exactly right. But God can. God can. And so if you don't know Christ this morning, I invite you to meet Him. To turn from your own sin, turn from your own self-reliance, and turn to Christ who came, He lived, He died, He rose again to give you a new life, to make all things new. I would say probably for most of the women here and for the guys too, I know as a father, I live in this place where I see failure in me daily. Man, that was dumb. I failed you, Jesus, here. But you know what? Jesus steps right down where we are when we fail as parents and sets us right. Because repentance is not something we do just once in life. Repentance is something we do as followers of Christ every single day. Amen? How many of you need to repent today? That's right. Me too. How many of you need Jesus' wisdom today to raise your children, your grandchildren today? Yeah. Me too. And in this moment, it's at this time that we meet the King. Let's trust in Him to make us the mothers, the fathers, the grandmothers, the grandfathers, the great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers that our children need to be to change the civil world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is something about Mary that should catch our attention. She's like us in that she needed salvation, and You gave it. She's like us in that she was called to do something bigger than she could accomplish, and You equipped her for it. Father, she's like us in that she longed to delight greatly in her life, and You were her delight. Would You be our delight? She's like us, and she longed to see her children become what You desired. And she struggled with the calling that You had for her child in Jesus. And Father, we struggle in not knowing how to raise our own children, so would You give what we can't? Lord, whatever legacy we had passed to us, would we pass on a legacy of Christ-like parenthood to our children? Maybe you're here today and you don't have children at all. You think, this isn't for me whatsoever. Oh, no, it's exactly for you. Because God is the Father. And the Father created you to live with Him and to live for Him and to know Him and to live lives that are overjoyed in Him. And maybe you're not right now because you're derailed in a life of sinfulness, in a life of just ignoring what you were created for. You can know Him this morning. If you'll just say, God, I need You. Christ, I need a Savior to forgive me of my sins. That's what He did. He died for you. He rose again for you. If you believe that, would you tell Him that? Would you ask Him, save me from my sins. I trust in You to give me life. If that's true, and if you're doing that, then redemption is happening and new life is happening in you. And you need to make that known. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a moment. If the Lord is working in you like that way and you want to make it known, come make it known. If you want to catch me out the back door and say, Bradley, I need to talk with you. I'll talk with you right there. Call me this week. We'll talk this week. Brother Mike, we'll talk. Brother Danny, we'll talk about what it means to follow Christ. every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me just ask this question. How many of you right now would raise your hand with no one looking around and say, I'm fearful for my children? You just raise your hand. I'm fearful for them and I pray for them, concerned for them. Yeah. All around the room. Then we say, God, I need you. We need you. Give us the wisdom that we don't have to meet our children where they are with the love of Christ. Navigate them through this world, Father, this dark and sinful world. Save them and use them to change this world with the expanding kingdom of God. Father, we meet you now. Work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you want to come and just pray,